As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
I like to get twice. I used to say to my students in Bible College, "If you can't feel my spit, you're too far away." And on a hot weekend, how refreshing could that be? look, it's great to be with you. As you may have noticed, Jackie and Graham put it, I'm sitting by myself in this row. That's the lot of the itinerant preacher. People are I'm scary, aren't I? I'm seriously scary. I really am. I'm seriously scary. But I'm not actually, so please, and I'm an introvert, I'm here to be with you. I'd love to sit with me. Just say hello. Just talk to me. I want to get to know you, so thank you so much for being with you, having me as part of your family, at least for a weekend. I want to begin by telling you about one of my heroes. She is, they call them an unsung hero. You know, the unsung hero. You say to them, "You're a hero." Oh, no, just an ordinary person. I'm not a hero. My unsung hero is my mum, my late mum. Her name was Anne Rater. Anne was really a very ordinary person. She worked in a cake shop before I came along. Then was a housewife. She was converted in her 40s. A quiet woman, a shy woman. I don't think Mum had many friends. I can't think of any friends. Mum had any. Her world was her family, a small family. She taught scripture for years faithfully in a local primary school. She led a women's Bible study. Just a faithful, quiet, ordinary woman. And when I was 24, I hurt her. And I didn't know how deeply I hurt her. But I did. Because at 24, I told her, "Mum, I'm going to Pakistan." Now, I think back then, we're talking out of the late 70s, it wasn't quite as dangerous as it probably is now. It wasn't safe either. Bombs went off, there were coups and wars and dysentery, and I got malaria, pleurisy. It wasn't safe. I was there for 3.5 years. Not knowing how hard it was for my mum. When I came back, I was driving with my dad. I'd just come home, and Dad said to me, understatement, "Actually, son, your being away has been really hard on your mum." She said nothing because she loved Jesus and wanted to be obedient. But the pain I caused my mum had just begun, because a few years later, I went back to Pakistan with my wife and her only two grandchildren. We came home every 3 years, and we had two more kids. They spent a good time with their grandma. We came home in 97 for good, and within 18 months, Mum was dead. She hardly knew her grandkids, they hardly knew her. I don't think that my four kids have any recollection of their grandmother. I think Sarah and I paid a price in going to Pakistan. I think my mum paid a huge price in our going to Pakistan. She gave up her family. My sister's single, had no kids, they're only grandkids, she gave them up. Because she loved Jesus, she was a disciple, and she believed the kind of words we've heard right out tonight. So that's how I want to begin, as we begin our journey on with mission on the road with Jesus. I picked Luke's Gospel, which I think is a great one to pick for this thing. We're going to begin in the middle of Luke's Gospel. With a new section, it begins with verse 51, where Jesus, we're told, set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem. It's like he's been working in Galilee, preaching there, and like somehow the alarm's gone off. I got up this morning, I set the alarm for 6 o'clock to fly down to Hobart. The alarm went off, time to get up and head south. The alarm goes off. Somehow he knows the time has come, son, to leave Galilee, head to Jerusalem, and go there, suffer, die, and rise again. So he begins on this journey. The journey, and for 10 chapters, Luke takes us on this journey with Jesus, with the disciples to Jerusalem. We're going, as it were, with him to the cross and resurrection. And it's called by the scholars the travel narrative. 10 chapters of the journey with our Lord. Even these verses tonight speak again and again about going, following the way. Just to remind you, they're going to Jerusalem. They go to a Samaritan village. The Samaritans reject him because he's determined to go to Jerusalem. So he goes to another village. As they're going on the way, they meet three people who want to go with Jesus, wherever he goes. Follow me, he says. No, first let me go. No, go, proclaim the kingdom. And he sends out 72 others to every town and village where he intends to go. So you see the theme of going, following the way. So it's a journey along dusty roads to Jerusalem. But it's more than a physical journey, it's a metaphor for the journey of following Jesus. So it's operating on two levels, these chapters. You're walking with him to Jerusalem, this big city, and on the way, he gives teaching about the way, about following him. That's why I think, as you know this in Acts, the believers were first called the way. We are the people on the road. The people on the journey, the people following Jesus. And as followers, we're going where he goes, and he's going to Jerusalem. That's where he's going. I take it then, that's where we're going, metaphorically. That's what you do as a follower, you go where the master goes. Now we, of course, are 2,000 years and 10,000 miles from Jerusalem, but I think in these chapters, our Lord is asking us, all of us here this weekend, where are you going? Where are you going? Because according to his teaching on the way, we are going where he's going. He's going to suffering and then glory. But suffering first. The way to glory is through Jerusalem. And nothing's changed. The way to glory for you and me, the way to heaven, the way to paradise, the age to come, is through Jerusalem. It's through suffering. That's the way he's going. So you have in these chapters teaching about self-denial and suffering and giving up things, giving away all you have. That's the way we go with our Lord on mission to glory through Jerusalem. Let's start on the journey. Now, just to make you know, Joe, do you know the map of Palestine back then? You know, up north is Galilee, then down south is Judea, and the middle is Samaria. You kind of get that. I think it's like mainland eastern Australia. That's to remember. Galilee is Queensland, right? It is. I love Queenslanders, and if you speak slowly, they basically understand you. But let's be frank. It's a backwater. It's a backwater. Am I right? That's Galilee. Down south is Judea, that's Victoria. And Melbourne is Jerusalem. Am I right? the golden city, where you all want to be. And in the middle of one state they both despise, New South Wales, that's Samaria. So if you forget the geography, remember east coast of Australia. Then of course, at the end is Tasmania, which of course is boring. They're all otherly heading. Okay. So they're going from Galilee down to Judea. And normally, as you know, if you're a Jew, you'd avoid Samaria, because you don't like Samaria. So you tend to avoid Samaria. They're half-caste pagans, so you avoid that. But our Lord doesn't. He decides to go through Samaria. So he sends ahead the disciples to prepare the way for him. Which may just mean find lodgings. Or it may mean prepare the way like John the Baptist did for Jesus. To announce the Messiah is coming and preach him that they are prepared to receive him. But we're told by John, verse 53, that people there did not welcome him because he was going to Jerusalem. Maybe they just didn't receive him as the Messiah. He's a Jewish rabbi, we're not going to receive Jewish rabbis. Or we rejected the temple. We built our own temple on Gerizim, we reject the temple. Whatever reason that is, they reject him. And how did the disciples respond? They said, Lord, don't you want us to send down fire from heaven to destroy them? These ingrates. This is Jesus, for Pete's sake. He's deigned to come to your God-forsaken, unclean land, and you've got to receive him. Huh, send down fire. Don't you just sometimes feel that way? You watch Q&A on the ABC if you've got nothing else to do. And it's an atheist there, paying out the Christian faith. If God is there, strike me down. You think, oh Lord, just be nice, just once. Yeah, really. I kind of get where they're coming from. But our Lord, he rebukes them, doesn't he? Not the Samaritans, the disciples. For getting it wrong. If they thought that our Lord had come and was going to Jerusalem to rule and to judge. In their thinking, Messiah, this is John the Baptist. Remember John's preaching? The axe is at the root of the tree. Judgment is imminent. Messiah is coming. He'll go to the temple in Jerusalem, sit on his throne, save his people, and wipe out his enemies. That's why he's going to Jerusalem. Going there to judge. But they got it wrong, didn't they? He's going there not to kill his enemies, but to save them. He's going there not that they should die, but that he dies for them. So he says, I won't send down fire on heaven. I've come to save. And once you get that, that shapes everything, doesn't it? It shapes our preaching. We do preach judgment. But our resounding theme, again and again, is grace and salvation and mercy. And it shapes how we live. If he went there to die and rise again, I follow him and I'm prepared to die. Whether the shape that might take. I preach the cross and I live a cross-shaped life. Once I get that, I've not come to zap them, but to save them. So now we have these three dramatic encounters of people he meets on the way. He's met rejection so far in Samaria. And now he says to the three people here implicitly, you too must be prepared to meet rejection and to suffer. So the first guy, verse 57. I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This guy's keen, willing, enthusiastic. I want to jump on board the Jesus train. Where you go, I'm going to go. Now, he might be fair dinkum. He might be sincere. I don't know. But does he have any idea, really, where Jesus is going? The disciples didn't. All they've seen is a man whose preaching has wowed the crowds. They've seen a man raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out demons, a man of love, grace, compassion, beyond belief. Who wouldn't follow a man like that? Who wouldn't? for more preaching, more wowing the crowds, more healing, more love. I follow you, Lord, wherever you go. I just checked out a website of a church in Melbourne recently, and it begins on the front. There's a smiling pastor and his wife, and these are the opening words on the website. It doesn't matter where you're at in your journey of life, you'll get a really warm welcome at our church, because we believe that God is for people. It's our conviction that Jesus builds bigger and stronger lives, that he helps create a healthier family. While we're a diverse people, we share one heart for Jesus. Now look, this is a good church, and in many ways a very good church. And who would want to be a part of a church that builds stronger lives and stronger families? A warm welcome. It's true, isn't it? But it's half true. There's also bigger sufferings, stronger opposition, and plenty of cold welcomes. Isn't that right? You know the famous quote from C.S. Lewis. You can't give a sermon weekend without this one C.S. Lewis quote. He said, "I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that." If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. So those words there about foxes and not having holes, birds not having nests, it's just making the point, the choice to follow me is a choice to accept rejection. Like in Samaria. Now, in these words, he's not laying down new commands. He's not saying don't build a house. He's not saying later on, don't go back from the mission field to visit your parents. Don't say goodbye. He's being provocative. He's just saying, guys, you're going to follow me, you're going to hang loose to your possessions. And we need to hear that. Don't we? You say it again and again. I just get discouraged sometimes. I hear about a pastor or a guy who comes to church, and the first question they ask is about the house. How many rooms is the house? How close to the bus stop? What's the Wi-Fi like in the area? What's a good school for the kids? And, you know, I'll follow you anywhere, Lord, as long as I can take with me my five-bedroom, double garage, great Wi-Fi, all-purpose kitchen, entertainment center house, anywhere I'll go with you. And I hear that, and I just get discouraged. Guys, to follow him is going to mean sometimes saying no to things like that. Face rejection. So you can hang loose to those things, he's saying. Well, the second guy comes along, and the Lord says to him, follow me. Just one minor problem. My dad's died, I need to bury him. And I'm thinking, fair enough, right? Fair enough. He's your dad. What's the law of Moses say? Honor your parents. And surely to honor them is to bury them. That just seems right and reasonable. What we're talking, a few days, a week at most. What does Jesus say? Leave the dead to bury their own dead. There are many out there who don't share my kingdom commitments. Many out there who want no part of my mission, who've never heard the call, follow me, let them bury their dead. You can follow me. What's he saying? Is he really saying, don't give a toss for your parents? He'll say later, won't he, unless you hate your father and mother. Like I did at 24 years of age. He hasn't come to abrogate the law. Yes, you honor your parents. And Paul says, doesn't he? If you don't care for your parents, you're worse than an unbeliever. See, he's been deliberately provocative. There are a few things in life more important than family. But there are a few things in life more important than family. I spent my years teaching in the Bible College. I was the head of mission at Moore College. If I could generalize, I'd say this. As I used to encourage the people to think about mission, the singles were normally the keenest to think about world mission. Once I got married, the enthusiasm waned a little bit. And when kids came along, it was a whole new ball game. I've preached lots of sermons over the years, and most of what I've said has been forgotten. But there's one thing I said once in this sermon before I went to Pakistan. Now, I need people to say to me, Mike, I heard you preach one time, and you said something I know what they're talking about. I said in the sermon before I left, I've been told by friends again and again who love me, Christian friends. They said to me, Mike, my boys are 2.5 and 7 months. How do you take your boys to a place like Pakistan and be a responsible parent? Poverty, disease, malaria, dysentery, Muslims, Muslims, how can you do that? And my answer was, and I meant it, how can you leave your kids in a place like Sydney or Hobart? Do you really think they're safe here? The number of kids I know of godly families who walked away from the Lord breaks my heart. In safe Sydney, in safe Melbourne, in safe Hobart. You know, it's not safe. You know how dangerous these cities are for your kids? The temptations? Pakistan, by comparison, was safe. Godly aunts and uncles, we call them. They knew they're part of God's world mission. Most of these kids I know, most are going on with the Lord. Not all, but most. But sometimes, for the sake of Jesus, you do what might seem hard. Third, another thing I want to follow Jesus, his proviso is, let me say goodbye to my family. If the previous guy had on his side Moses, one of your parents, this guy had on his side Elijah. Yeah, that's what Elijah said to Elisha, you can do. Elijah said, I want to follow you, but let me go back to my parents. He said, okay. Actually, I'm going to pick it up. I think Elijah stands behind this entire passage. In 9:51, where it begins, we're told the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven. Why did he say that? Why did he say he could die on the cross? Or rather, why pick the ascension of all things? Because Elijah ascended and put the mantle on Elisha, and I think the disciples see themselves as little Elishas. And when they said, shall we call down fire in heaven, they were calling 2 Kings chapter 1, I think. When King Ahaziah falls over, hurts himself, is very sick, says, send word to Elijah, will I recover? Elijah says, he's very diplomatic, he says, no, you're going to die. Which makes the king angry. He sends some soldiers to get Elijah and bring him there. What happens? We're told. Elijah says to them, if I'm a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men and zap. And they're thinking, well, Elijah did that. Why don't we? Because Jesus is not Elijah. Elijah let Elisha go back and say goodbye. Can I? But Jesus is not Elijah. He's not saying you can't go back. He's saying, right now, guys, the stakes are higher. This is about building the kingdom and renew priorities. So the one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. It's the priority, as the lady said in the song, to build the kingdom. Let me say a couple of things and we just kind of wind up. This sounds pretty tough, I know. And it's not the whole story. I just think that Christian life is wonderful. I just love being a Christian. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I love church camps. I was coming out here with Baz and Eddie, and they're saying they've been to everyone because they love them. And they just, oh, they're great. they're good fun, fellowship. They say, I just love following Jesus. It's hard sometimes, and you go back to work on Monday, and it's a different ball game, but it's terrific to follow Jesus, and I wouldn't trade it for anything, even the years in Pakistan. But they were hard. I was there 11 years. It's funny, people often say to me, 11 years? You must have liked it. I said, well, sometimes you do something because it's right, not because you like it. I didn't like it much. Almost no fruit for our work, working with Muslims and others. My father-in-law worked there as an evangelist for 38 years. He retired at 70, nearly 40 years evangelizing. He saw in 40 years 5 converts. 3 went back to Islam. 40 years work, 1 convert for 19 years. That's tough. Learning a language is tough. Getting sick is tough. Living with endemic poverty. For me, the hardest thing was we put our boys into boarding school when they were 6 and a half. I taught in that school, great school. My wife had been through that school. I remember that we'd see them once every 3 months for a weekend. And we'd drive up, we lived at 3 hours away, and we'd drive up to the school in the van with our 2 little girls in the back seat. The boys would come running out from school at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoon, throw themselves in our arms, and we'd get in the car and drive back down the hill from the Murray Hills, singing songs and laughing, coming out. It was terrific, just great. We'd get back Friday night, go down the bazaar, buy some kebabs and roti and watch a video. Saturday, maybe family picnic down by the river, just have a lot of fun together. Saturday night, our last night together, a bit quieter, put the kids to bed. Neighbors say, Dad, I don't want to go back tomorrow. You'll be okay, son. Sunday morning, much quieter. Just watch a video. Lunchtime, Nate would climb on my lap, Joel and Sarah's back in the car, back up the hill. No songs on the way back. No jokes, just very quiet. We'd get there, boys would climb out. On more than one occasion, Nate would wrap his arms around me like a vice. And I'd pry the arms off. And the boy would never say, just go. Once you're gone, they're fine. And it's true, once we were gone, they were fine. I was a cop case, but they were fine. I'd be crying. And one time I said to Sarah on the way back down the hill, I said, honey, this is hard. And yes, it is, she said. But hard isn't always bad. Lest you think I ruined my kids, scarred them for life. And Joel spent a gap year teaching at a mission kids school in India. Nate went back there with his wife, 3 and a half, to teach in that school. Pippa works with missionary kids in Colorado. And Lawrence began Bible college to become a missionary. They coped okay. Hard is not always bad. But sometimes, in Jesus' words, you have to hate your family. There are times when the work of the kingdom is so important, you'll make tough choices. And I'm not irresponsible. It's a wonderful school, all that kind of thing. But these are hard words from Jesus. And we've got to be careful not just to so dampen them down they lose their impact. We're here to build the kingdom. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back. Sit loose to your possessions. And sometimes, remember, sometimes there are some things even more important than family. Let me pray. Father, we began our journey tonight on the road with Jesus. and it's a difficult road. We've heard you call us to follow you on this road to Jerusalem and through there to glory. Lord, we want to follow you, we want to obey you, and we admit it's hard, so please give us wisdom to walk this road, wisdom with our family, our relationships, our careers, our possessions, to be wise in how we use them, wise in how we dispose of them. But fill us again, we pray, with the wonder of the gospel, how amazing your grace is, and the urgency of building the eternal kingdom. So I just pray you speak to us this weekend, encourage us, if need be, rebuke and challenge us, that we can be like our Lord Jesus, resolute, and follow him along the way. We pray this for the world's salvation and for his glory. Amen.